morning is from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. And as they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that a spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?"
Good morning, everyone. I will be reading from the book of Acts, first chapter, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying there with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward the heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward the heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen.
This is our last official chapel of this school year. A number of our students, of course, have already left. Others are in the throes of exams and papers that should have been done last week, but that are being done this week. You may also perhaps be in something of that category, but nevertheless, you're here, and that pleases me no end. There's something in me, I'm not sure whether it's spiritual at all, so I don't recommend it to you, but as I look about a group like this on such a day as this, when it takes special effort to be here because of the nature of the school year, that I have quality people here today. And my estimate is that quality makes up for quantity, so that the room is packed today, just by the nature of your quality. Now, I only want to say, don't take that too seriously, or you'll diminish and we'll lose that expansion. Just accept it, that's all. We Christians can have any number of names, and have had through our history. They say that we were called the people of the way at the beginning, and then Christians as followers of Christ. Along the way, we've also sometimes been known as the Christmas people, because we celebrate that holiday in such a special fashion. That title doesn't quite mean what it once did, because secularization has taken over that term of Christmas people. And then, of course, we're the Easter people. We're the people who believe in resurrection. And because we believe in the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, we could properly be known, and some especially wish to be known, as Pentecostal people. I want this morning, on this Wednesday, before Ascension Day, to call us Ascension people. We are the people of the Ascension. We don't claim that title as much, and that's a shame. So I'm going to lay claim to it this morning and remind you that we are God's Ascension people. Let me give you a background to understand what a great thing it is to be the Ascension people. The group that knew Jesus best, or that ought to have, surely, because they were closest to him for 3 years, they had gone through a period of extraordinary turbulence. They had set their minds on the expectation that Jesus would soon be the King of Israel in the line of David, and that they would be his cabinet. Therefore, everything in their thinking had been directed to that sort of expectation. It's fascinating to see the degree to which the 12 apostles were politically motivated and that were political animals, so that even within their own circle, they wanted to compete for a political position. And then in a whirlwind of events, as you well know, everything crashed around them. And instead of them finding themselves exalted after all of their holding things under their own control, quite the opposite had happened. It had to be a very great blow. On the one hand, just because they did have such anticipation of being one day with their Lord running things. Interesting how most of us want to run something, and they wanted to run things. And then too, if you'll forgive my saying so, they had a little of the quality of groupies about them. They were the people who were close to Jesus and therefore considered themselves quite clearly to be the gatekeepers to Jesus. You know that on a negative side when you see that they were trying to keep children from coming to Jesus. They were the gatekeepers. They could decide who ought to have an audience with Jesus and who shouldn't. And obviously, children shouldn't. On the positive side, you see it when, on the other hand, the Greeks who came to have a mission with Jesus came first to one of the apostles, and the apostle brought them to Jesus. They were the gatekeepers. They were the ones in charge. They liked it, I'm sure. And then all of a sudden, it all collapsed. One night, when they were still talking about what was going to happen next and how soon they'd take over the government, instead, they saw Jesus hustled away by soldiers, brought to mock trials, beaten publicly, shamefully, and within hours, crucified. Everything about their world collapsed. They went into a period of days of silence and bewilderment, and then there was a resurrection. Now, for you and me, 20 centuries after the event, this means that everything was hallelujah, wonderful. Now, he had been raised from the dead, so there's nothing more to worry about. But it didn't hit them that way. Because again, they had their calculation about what he was supposed to do and be, and this wasn't it. All the more so it was confusing because he appeared and then disappeared. He'd be with them suddenly in the middle of the room. They didn't have proper warning. They didn't even have their conversations in the right order, and here he appears. And then just when they think they're getting close enough to make some appeal again, he disappears. It was a frightfully, fitfully disturbing 40 days. And then, still some of them, Matthew tells us, doubting. Can you imagine that? Still some of them doubting. They were with him as he told them that they were to go into all the world to preach the gospel. But first they were to go to Jerusalem and wait until they had received the Holy Spirit. They heard it, but not very well. Because what did they ask at that time? Back to their same old political question. They said, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That is this when we will get our assignments to run things? And Jesus said, I loved the translation from the English Bible this morning in the story of Elijah and Elisha, because Jesus spoke to them almost that directly. He said, that's none of your business. I'll decide when I'm coming back, when the Father tells me to return. That's not your business. You just tarry in Jerusalem until you get the power of the Holy Spirit and you're ready to go. And then it happened. He began to rise up and to go from them, out of their sight. It was Ascension Day, we would call it now. He disappeared from them. Now, they didn't know it, but they had come to the place now where they were going to get an entirely other understanding of who Jesus is. They'd seen Jesus heal people. He'd open blind eyes, he'd cleanse lepers, he'd cast out demons, he had even raised the dead. But this was another matter. He'd overcome the law of gravity. They didn't know that was the name for it. They'd have to wait a few generations to get a name. But this was completely out of the ordinary when suddenly Jesus started going up and up and up and up, and they stood there mouths agape while he ascended higher and higher until the clouds surrounded him, and they're still staring. I would have too. And then an angel said to them, "What are you looking for?" He's going to come again. And at that moment, they began to realize that he had told them they should go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. It took the Ascension Day to convince them that they ought to go and do that. Because now they were getting acquainted with the Jesus that John in his gospel would write about and would say, don't think I'm supplying words for John right now. For your sake, not John's. John was saying to them, in the beginning was the Word. I'm not talking about Bethlehem. I'm not talking about dedication in the temple. I'm talking about the beginning. And that's where he was at the beginning, with God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now they were beginning to understand who their Lord really was. Now they were beginning to understand just a bit of what they would hear later as the Apostle Paul would try to explain it in letters to the Colossians and the Ephesians, that this is the one in whom all things subsist, that all creation is his, and that he made it and he controls it. This, I think, they're beginning to get because they've seen that he ascends into the heavens. He has taken control, and they know that he is more than they had ever begun to realize. He ascended into heaven. We're ascension people. We are ascension people. We have a hard enough time, of course, being Christians. We have a hard enough time being filled with the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. We have a more difficult enough time just believing in prayer. We have a hard time taking the elements of communion and recognizing that we are taking into ourselves the power of eternity in the body and blood of our Lord. We have a difficult time with all of this. It's no wonder then that we can't grasp the fact that we are ascension people. We are a people following a Lord who was utterly in control of the universe, and all the laws, therefore, that affected and controlled everyone else did not control him, because he was the source of it all. He is the law. And so he ascended. And we who follow him have a peculiar new strength if we recognize that we are ascension people. I suspect that it's astonishing, of course, what ascension people first do. What would you do if you saw somebody rise up suddenly and depart through the ceiling, out of the room, gone forever? You would probably, after fainting, arise and want to tell the whole world what you've seen, notify channel something or other so they can get a picture yet, perhaps, of where it happened. Instead, they went to Jerusalem to wait. Ascension people can afford to wait because they know God is in control. People who don't believe in an ascension think the whole business is theirs. That if they don't do it, it won't happen. If they don't worry, who's going to worry? If they don't get distressed, who's going to get distressed? They think it's all their burden. And they forget that because he has ascended, we can wait for the Holy Spirit and have the power then to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. That great British, newspaper man and general raconteur, novelist and general opinion on everything, G.K. Chesterton, once said, angels can fly because they take themselves lightly. Ascension people take themselves lightly. I wish more of us took ourselves lightly. That we didn't think that unless we worry, God won't have anybody to worry. Unless we get fretful, who will fret? If you're going to fret, it ought to be sanctified fretting, shouldn't it? If we don't get troubled, who's going to get troubled? Somebody's got to be troubled, don't they? No, not really. Somebody's got to take themselves lightly because they take God seriously. Because Jesus has ascended. And if Jesus has ascended, well then, all we have to do is try and cooperate with him. We are ascension people. We are not carrying the whole world on our shoulders. We're loving the world for Jesus' sake. But if we don't get the job done, God will still have someone else to work with to get it done. If we don't accomplish it, God will forgive us and help us tomorrow to do a better job. We are ascension people. And ascension people know enough, first of all, to wait for the Holy Spirit. That is, to know where the power comes from. And then to work with the Holy Spirit. But never, never to take themselves heavily. Because if our Lord rose above gravity, there ought to be something in us that ceases to be so grave. Almighty God, in Jesus' name, give us the grace this day to know that we are your ascension people, that we are a people who, above all else, believe in your power above all power, and therefore we shall try simply to cooperate with your power for your purposes, in your name's sake. Amen.